Good morning. Our first reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 through 11. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. He said to them, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in this land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Make haste and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. And there I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty.'" Our second reading is Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Command that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Today is going to conclude the sermon series, a short series that I've done on what things we see in creation can reveal about the nature of our Creator. Today, I'm going to step into semi-unknown territory for myself. And let me ask, is anybody here a theoretical physicist? Oh, good. You'll have to take my word on what I say, because I'm quickly going to exhaust my knowledge of some of the current physics as we look at fingerprints of our Creator embedded in aspects of quantum physics. I've retained a fascination about physics since my younger days, because somewhere in that stuff about quantum physics, uncertainty principles, and the like will one day be how we develop warp drive, and then it's ahead warp factor 7, Mr. Sulu. Now, in junior high, my basics physics taught me I could measure velocity, I could understand dynamics of gravity and acceleration, I could measure things to a T. There was a formula for everything: force equaled mass times acceleration. And underneath it all was the assumption that if we measured enough and supported enough theories and expanded our knowledge, we could describe this universe in detail. And then came my 12th grade advanced physics seminar, and suddenly we got exposed to aspects of quantum physics. And it was like, what do you mean Heisenberg found an uncertainty principle in everything? What do you mean we can't know where a subatomic particle is or how fast it is going? Well, we can know where it is, we can know how fast it is going, but we can't know both at the same time. And what do you mean that light at sometimes acts like an energy wave and at other times like a discrete particle, depending upon the means you use to look for it? What's the meaning of it all? I thought we had things locked down. It was kind of like, where is that sure knowledge at the end of the experimental rainbow? All of a sudden, it was like it was chaos out there. Now, physics isn't the only realm where our capacity to know and understand and decode and analyze bewitches us. We like to see life whole and clear, knowing how to act wisely, having things set and categorized, and we want to know what the results of our actions will be. I like to have things sure. You know, my children will tell you, my desire for things being sure was seen whenever I said, just do what I tell you, I know best. And we do it in politics, where people number allies and adversaries. We do it at work, where we meet performance criteria. We do it in our own minds when we seek to read enough self-help books so that we can see problems clearly. At least we tell somebody else they should read the self-help book because we see their problems clearly and we know how they need to change. Sureness can be seductive. We are lured into being sure of ourselves, of God, of God's will, and this whole creation. But newer thinking in physics lets us know there's another reality, a place where there is something hidden, yet at the same time interconnected, something that is unresolved and in that sense is playful about our creation. It lies demonstrated at the heart of subatomic realms where I believe our creating God is telling us you can't be too sure. For instance, as I understand it, you can't talk about electrons and such particles as if they were tiny little pieces of matter. That was the image in my first physics classes. Instead, as a physicist, Dr. Zohar has said, in place of tiny billiard balls moved around by contact, there are what amount to patterns of active relationships, electrons, photons, mesons, nucleons, etc., that tease us with their double lives as they are now position, now momentum, now particles, now waves, now mass, now energy, and all responding to each other and to their environment. Physicist Henry Stapp describes elementary particles as, in essence, a set of relationships that reach outward to other things. It's at the very heart of our reality. Our relating God has created a world that depends on relationships. And we can learn from this. Writing in a book called Leadership in the New Science, Margaret Wheatley looks at organizations like a church and sees it as a place where energy flow is directed toward a purpose. And she writes, what gives power its charge, be it negative or positive, is the quality of the relationship. In organizations, those who relate through coercion or from a disregard of the other person create negative energy. Those who are open to others and who see others in their fullness create positive energy. Love in organizations then is the most potent source of power we have available. And all because we inhabit a quantum universe that knows nothing of itself independent of relationship. And it's not only because we inhabit that quantum universe, but because we inhabit a universe marked by the fingerprints of a creator who is love and who delights in right relationships. In one sense, Margaret Wheatley's recent writings are just catching up to Jesus, who in our gospel lesson today pointed out that while worldly princes ruled through coercion, the greatest, himself included, must come as a servant to others, motivated by love, which creates positive energy within the fellowship. The new physics also opens us up to seeing God's fingerprints in larger areas than simply human organizations. New learning about chaos theory can enlarge our understanding of creation. In math, chaos can be demonstrated by graphing a non-linear equation called, one type is called a Lorentz equation. And as you can see, with small amounts of repetition and graphing points, it kind of looks a bit chaotic, lines randomly shooting off. But over time, those random movements begin to weave their strands into a pattern. An order to disorder begins to emerge, and the chaotic movements take on a shape. And that shape is revealed by what is termed a strange attractor that reveals an order that underlines the surface chaos of the world around us. That's what happens over time with that same equation. And chaos theory suggests that a lack of order, therefore, strikes us because we look at reality in small pieces or only in small segments of time. But if we step back over time, we can see the strange attractors at work giving shape to randomness. The strange attractors, suggest physicists, are not the shape of chaos, but the shape of a wholeness underneath it all. And in faith, I trust that the giver of that wholeness is a creating God of purpose and relationship, who can weave patterns larger than our imagining at any one time. But God does leave fingerprints showing us that's the way God works. Out there, at and beyond the limits of our own perception, is a realm of connections and unsuspected patterns that God wants us to honor. We have to take the mysterious realm seriously because it is there that God does more for us than we can do for ourselves. The big churchy name for God acting in ways that give shape to the chaos around us is providence, which comes from the Latin word pro video, or which means seeing before. And God, we believe, is out there seeing before we do, taking a lead and giving purpose to the world and life around us. In the apparent chaos of our world, and it certainly does appear to be a chaotic world, God is a strange attractor that reveals shapes over time. God is a real power in our lives, especially when life is beyond our seeing. And that's where God will take initiative. The Old Testament test case for this is the story of Joseph. And you remember it. Multi-clad, overly proud of himself, Joseph was resented by his brothers who sold him into slavery. He ended up in an Egyptian prison, and as a result, there eventually was known for interpreting dreams and then rose to a position of power and influence in Egypt. And when famine struck the area and his hungry, needy family came begging, Joseph was ready with food, even before he knew they were coming or they knew who he was. Have you ever been in Joseph's position? Certainly his readiness with mercy might seem surprising to some of us because, let's face it, if he had followed a very personal agenda, he would have been justified in seeking revenge, or at least he would have thought he was. We all like to get even. We all like to settle the scales of justice as we think they should be settled. But instead, Joseph is able to see a larger agenda. He sees a pattern of God's providence in the chaos of life, an inscrutable, immeasurable purpose of God has acted through him. And he knows he must honor that, and that means putting aside his anger. "I am your brother Joseph," he said to them. And in a way, he received them, in effect says, "I will act now to break cycles of anger, envy, resentment, coercion, and negative energy." And just to be sure the family gets it, that it's a choice that is far beyond his, he says three times in our reading this morning, words to the effect of, "God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant. It was not you who sent me here, but God." God had sent him there, so now Joseph felt he had no choice but to embrace God's hidden purpose now revealed, just as he embraces his brothers. God had been at work beyond the limits even of Joseph's dream vision at that point. In effect, God is a strange attractor, bringing pattern and meaning to the chaos of human lives. From the smallest parts of creation that we can measure or envisage, up through the scope of history, out into the universe, as seen so clearly in the pictures from the Webb telescope, God, our Creator, is at work in mysterious ways. Through physics and through scripture, we are asked to recognize that life is far more than we think it is. Life is more than the sum of our own little fears, our little hates, and even our little loves. Joseph recognizes, saying in effect, "Life is larger than I imagined, and I have decided to embrace that largeness. I will act in a way befitting the God who set the pattern, who moved the connections and brought a design out of seemingly random events." There is an interconnection we have to others beyond what we can see or sometimes recognize. Just as particles can affect each other in a pattern of relationship, so we affect others in our relationships and in the choices we make. A totally self-independent life is impossible because how we live our life and the choices we make will always impact others in some way. And a totally selfish outlook on life can become all too possible. In those times, people and creation get hurt when we fail to realize the impact of our actions. What we do has impact on our reality, sometimes because of our intentions, sometimes in spite of them, sometimes in addition to them. Think of your own families. Every decision and action impacts other family members. In a family, we can't be self-independent and think that my actions don't impact other people. When I counsel couples before a wedding, I ask them what one of the biggest differences will be, and they all come up with answers. But one thing I want them to understand is that in marriage, rules of life change from the way that we are often raised. Because we're raised, we go to school, think on your own, get a job, support yourself, be an independent thinker, be an independent liver. And when marriage gets there, one of the most important steps in our life, the rules change. And it is no longer independence, but interdependence that becomes the primary thing we are to live for. These are critical fingerprints of our Creator that we must heed. And it's too easy to let small hates or small loves, small fears, and small hopes dominate our lives. And all too often, tightly clutching to what we think we understand, leads to defensiveness and at times meanness. These days, particularly over the last few years, between pandemics and the economy and what have you, there's been an epidemic also of stress on people's lives. Old resentments surface, unresolved abuses linger, and getting even can replace reconciliation. Families and communities can become as adversarial as Joseph's brothers were when they decided to sell him into slavery. So like Joseph, we need to learn again and teach others that human relationships are an area where God's power and purpose can redefine reality and move us into something far more meaningful. When we live according to negative energy of hates and fears, our lives become small and defensive. We try and rule our lives and others the way Jesus described the Gentile rulers ruling with power and domination. Life with God is much, much larger, always shattering our categories of control, permitting us to say that God's purposes lead us well beyond ourselves to give and forgive, serve and love, create patterns that we would not have imagined on our own. It's not chaos out there. It's a pattern of wholeness bound together by a loving God. Amen.